You are listening to the life of Jesus Christ in a year, from the visions of Anne Catherine Emmerich from TAN. I'm Father Edward Looney, and each day I will be reading and offering commentary to guide you through Anne Catherine Emmerich's magnificent mystical revelations. In addition to listening, you can follow along with the four-volume hardcover set of The Life of Jesus Christ and Biblical Revelation available from TAN. Before we get to today's reading, though, let us ask the intercession of our venerable author. O blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich, devout and pious follower of Christ, who patiently endured the frailty of this mortal condition, who humbly received the honorable marks of Christ Jesus on your hands, feet, side, head, and chest, the marks which you were blessed by the Lord to witness for yourself in his own sufferings. We graciously ask for your intercession with God, that we sinners may be forgiven of our sins and be drawn more completely into spiritual communion with Christ our Lord and our Savior. We ask this in the name of the most holy Lamb of God, and through the intercession of Holy Mary, our Mother. Amen. Today is day number 69. And in this episode, we will continue reading from Volume 1, from the section related to John the Baptist and his preaching. Today, we will begin reading section number 8. Jesus travels over Luz and Esums to visit the two inns at which the Holy Family rested on their journey to Bethlehem and their flight into Egypt. Jesus journeyed that same day with his followers the distance of a couple hours toward Jerusalem to a little obscure place whose name sounded like Bethel. There was a kind of hospital in the place, and in it many sick. Jesus entered and with his followers partook of some food. Several aged persons approached and saluted him reverently as a prophet, for they had heard from the lately baptized what John had proclaimed of him. Accompanied by his disciples, Jesus visited the sick in their chambers, consoling them and telling them that if they would believe in him, he would come again and cure them. But on this occasion, he healed only one sick man, him of the third chamber. The poor man was greatly emaciated, his head covered with ulcers and white tetter. Jesus blessed him and bade him arise. The man obeyed and fell on his knees at Jesus' feet. Andrew and Saturnin baptized many of this place. Jesus ordered a tub of water, large enough for a child, perhaps to be set on a stool in one of the rooms. I saw him blessing the water and sprinkling something into it with a sprig. I think it was some of the baptismal water from the leathern bottle brought hither by the disciples. They that were to be baptized bared their shoulders to the breast and lowered their head over the tub while Saturnin baptized them. I think the words he used were dictated to him by Jesus and were different from those employed by John, but I do not remember them clearly. Jesus celebrated the Sabbath in this place, after which Andrew and Saturnin went to Galilee. Jesus proceeded to a city named Luz, and going into the synagogue, held a long discourse, during which he explained very many ancient, mysterious symbols from the scriptures. I remember that he spoke of the children of Israel. After crossing the Red Sea, they had, on account of their sins, wandered so long in the desert, before being allowed to pass through the Jordan and into the Promised Land. Now was the actual fulfillment of what was then only typical, for the baptism in the Jordan had been symbolized by the passage of the Israelites through its waters. If they now remained true and observed God's commands, they should indeed be put into possession of the Promised Land and the city of God. Jesus spoke in a spiritual sense, signifying thereby the heavenly Jerusalem. But his hearers dreamed only of an earthly kingdom and of deliverance from the Romans. Jesus then spoke of the Ark of the Covenant and of the severity of the old law, for whoever approached so near the Ark as to touch it instantly fell dead. But now was the law fulfilled, and grace poured forth into the Son of Man. Now, too, was being fulfilled that of which the angels conducting Tobias back into the promised land was a figure. For they, who faithful to the commands of God, had so long pined in captivity, were now to be introduced into the freedom of the law of grace. Jesus referred also to Judith, the widow who had delivered Bethuel from oppression by cutting off the head of Holofernes, the Assyrian, as he lay sunk in the fumes of wine. Now would the virgin, foreseen from eternity, become great and exalted, while the proud heads that had once oppressed Bethuel would fall. By this, Jesus signified the church and her triumph over the powers of the world. Still, many of the similitudes of a like bearing Jesus spoke all which now had been fulfilled, but he never once said the words, "I am he." He spoke always as of a third person. Then he referred to his followers, saying that they should abandon all things and have no immoderate care for their maintenance, for it was a far greater thing to be regenerated than to find nourishment for the body. But if they would be born again of water and the Holy Ghost, he who had regenerated them would also nourish them. They that follow him, he said, must leave their relatives and live in continence. For it was not now the time for sowing, but for reaping. He spoke of the manna also. The people listened in astonishment and reverence, but interpreted all his teaching in an earthly and material sense. Lazarus now departed. The other friends of Jesus had already left him at the Jordan. The holy women, too, who had been staying with Susanna in Jerusalem, had gone away through the desert. From Luz, Jesus traveled southward with his disciples and crossed the desert. After journeying for some time, they came to a double row of date trees. As they passed under them, the disciples expressed a doubt as to whether they might gather and eat the fruit that had fallen. Jesus told them to eat it without scruple and henceforth not to be so constrained in acting, that they should cultivate purity of soul and of holiness of speech, rather than to make so much account of that which went into the mouth. I saw Jesus entering some houses that stood in a row off by themselves on the road. He there visited about 12 sick persons, whom he consoled and some of whom he cured. Several of these last followed him. Jesus next entered a little town called Ensemes, whither many had come to meet him. They now presented themselves before him, for it had already been announced that the new prophet was nigh. They came with their children by the hand, saluted him solemnly, and prostrated before him. Jesus told them kindly not to do that. He was conducted to their home by the most distinguished of the place. The Pharisees escorted him thence to the synagogue, for they were well disposed and rejoiced to have among them a prophet. But when they learned from the disciples that Jesus was the son of Joseph, a carpenter of Nazareth, there arose in their breasts all sorts of prejudices against him, for they had at first thought he was another prophet. When Jesus spoke of the baptism, they, in order to ensnare him, asked him which baptism was to be preferred, his own or John's. Jesus answered by repeating that John had said of his own baptism and also of that of the Messiah. But, he added, whoever despises the baptism of the precursor will not honor that of the Messiah. Still, Jesus never said, "I am he," but always spoke of himself in the third person, calling himself the Son of Man, as the Gospel records. In the house to which he had been conducted, he partook of a meal and before retiring for rest, prayed with his disciples. From Ensemes, Jesus and his followers crossed the brook Cedron into Judah. For the most part, he followed the byways and valleys, the indirect routes by which the Blessed Virgin and Joseph had journeyed to Bethlehem, and paused at those places where they had put up. The atmosphere was foggy, and the season tolerably cool. While in the deep valleys might sometimes be seen snow or frost. On the sunny side, however, all was green and lovely fruit still hanging on the trees and bushes. The Lord and his disciples ate of it on the way. Jesus avoided the large cities because there was already much talk everywhere of his baptism, the circumstances attending it, and the testimony of John. The same rumors created a great stir in Jerusalem. Jesus intended to make his public appearance only after his return from the desert of Galilee. He made this little journey into these parts only through affection to certain individuals, and with a view to induce them to go to the baptism. He was not always accompanied by all his disciples. Sometimes only two were with him. The others scattered among the houses of the shepherds, lying off the road, and tried to rectify the notions of the occupants. For all were so partial to John that they looked upon Jesus as merely his assistant and called him only the helper. The disciples related to them the apparition of the Holy Ghost, the words heard at the baptism, and the testimony rendered by John. They explained that the latter was only the preparer of the way of the Lord, and consequently so ardent and vehement, for it was his to break the way. As a result of the disciples' exhortations, numbers of the shepherds and weavers dwelling around in the valleys came to Jesus to pay him homage, and to listen under the tree and sheds to his short instruction. Jesus blessed and exhorted them. Jesus explained to the disciples on the way the meaning of the words they had heard at the baptism. "This is my beloved Son." "These words," said Jesus, "were spoken by his eternal Father, of all who, free from sin, should receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost." This region was that through which Joseph and Mary had journeyed to Bethlehem. Joseph was familiar with it, for his father owned meadows in the country around. Joseph had indeed kept clear of Jerusalem by a day and a half's journey, and had shunned the other cities. As the shepherds' houses were to be met all along the road, he made only a few hours a day for the Blessed Virgin, found both sitting on the cross saddle and continual walking, very painful. The chief places to which Jesus went were the houses of two shepherds, at which, during their journey, his parents had asked admission. He went first to the one by whom Mary had been badly received. The master of the house was a rough, old man, and he refused hospitality to Jesus also. He looked like some of the peasants of our own day, who say, "What more do I want? I pay my tithes, I go to church," and for the rest live as they list. And thus spoke the people of this house in Jesus' time. What more do we want? We have our law of Moses given to us by God himself, and more than that, we do not need. Then Jesus spoke of the mercy and hospitality exercised by all the holy patriarchs, for where would the blessing and the law then be had Abraham repulsed the angels that brought the former? The Lord spoke to them a parable. He that had refused shelter when she knocked at his door to the travel-wearied virgin, as soon to become a mother, and had scorned the companion of her journey, when so meekly seeking admission to the inn, had repulsed the son, also along with the salvation that he brought with him. Jesus uttered these words so significantly that I saw them fall like a thunderbolt upon the heart of one present. For this was the house from which Mary and Joseph had been contemptuously repulsed. When on their journey to Bethlehem, I recognized it once more. The most aged of the occupants became greatly distressed, for without naming himself, Mary or Joseph, Jesus had in this parable related what they had done. Hereupon, one of them cast himself at Jesus' feet, begging him to tarry with them and accept refreshment. For, as he said, Jesus must surely be a prophet, since he knew all that had happened here 30 years ago. But Jesus would accept nothing from them. He taught the shepherds who had assembled around him, saying that one action is the type of the kernel of that which follows, that the roots of sin are destroyed by contrition and penance, and that by conversion man would be born anew in the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and bring forth fruits of eternal life. From this place, Jesus journeyed on through the valleys, teaching here and there as he went. The possessed cried after him, but became silent upon his command. This brings us to the end of our reading for today, and now we reflect on what we have just listened to and what we have just read. I think it's a beautiful little account that we hear in this first half. We'll be having another reading from this section tomorrow. But I think it's a beautiful account of Jesus tracing the steps of his family in those early days of his life. Jesus revisiting places that were important to Joseph, this area of the meadow. Just think it's a great thing. You know, I no longer have family in my hometown, but yet I go back there. The home that I grew up in no longer is there, been torn down, but I still drive by the street. Jesus is doing what is pretty natural for all of us, that when we go back to our old stomping ground, when we go back to places that are important to us, we want to retrace those steps. We want to remember. And so Jesus really is paying homage to his family history here. In the very first sentence of our reading today, it says, Jesus journeyed that same day with his followers the distance of a couple hours. So are we talking a couple hours by foot? Are we talking a couple hours by some sort of caravan, animal that's carrying them? How are they commuting? I suppose you could look at the River Jordan and the site of Jesus' baptism and maybe see how far Bethlehem is or something like that to see the area of where they could be going. They journeyed the distance of a couple hours. Jesus, then in this reading today, it says he referred to Judith. Now, Judith, that's a book of the Bible. Might be good to revisit it. And then he referred to his followers, saying that they should abandon all things and have no immoderate care for their maintenance. So, you know, this is Jesus really calling them to a simplicity of life. Telling them, don't you worry, I'm sending you out. You don't need all the things you think you need. Some people, they kind of have this forced practice of detachment. A fire comes and they have to let go of lots of different possessions. That's simplicity. That's letting go. But as Jesus gives this admonition, maybe just, how is he asking me to live a more simpler life? It's a worthy question to meditate on, take to prayer. They thought at first he was another prophet. Now there is one religion that believes Jesus was a prophet. No, Jesus isn't the prophet. He's the fulfillment of what the prophets have expected. Jesus is full of knowledge and wisdom, but Jesus is the Messiah, the long-awaited one. It says, he partook of a meal and before retiring for rest, prayed with his disciples. I would love to just see how Jesus prayed with his disciples. Sometimes I listen to different podcasts. Sometimes they're Catholic podcasts. Sometimes they're evangelicals. And there was this one podcast I was listening to most recently. They asked these two individuals to describe their prayer life. What's your prayer devotional like in the morning? they recounted, and I just thought, oh, well, that's a beautiful way that they pray. Jesus, he gives this model. He prays with his disciples. And just as we might learn from someone else who prays, or, you know, I just mentioned Judith, but go to the book of Esther and read the prayer of Esther. Well, you can learn the language of prayer from Esther, but if only we could be there hearing Jesus praying with his disciples, how that could inform and enrich our prayer. But alas, we don't have a copy of those texts. It's interesting too, you know, we keep hearing again, it's repetitive that Jesus never says it is he. It's not I. He always talks about the Son of Man. He's talking about himself, but not directly. And that's an interesting reality, but it's really this humility and perhaps Jesus wanting people to come to realize these things on their own as well. We'll pick up tomorrow where we left off today. This brings us to a close of our reading and reflection for today. Please be sure to subscribe to the podcast and sign up for email notifications at emmerichpodcast.com and use coupon code ACE25 for 25% off your next order at tanbooks.com. Please share this podcast with others. Share it with your family, text it to your friends, send a message out to your prayer group, let them know you're listening, and encourage them to join you so that you can have holy conversations with them about these writings of Anne Catherine Emmerich. I hope you'll join us next time as we continue meditating on the life of Jesus Christ with the help of Blessed Anne Catherine Emmerich. Until then, may God bless you, and Mary pray for you.